Hallelujah. Going back to the series, I think this is part, should I tell you? This is part 5 of the strengthen the things which remain. Strengthen the things which remain. Because that God knows us. In fact, He knows us even better than we know ourselves. And that can either be a comforting reality or a discomforting reality. It depends where our hearts are at. Amen. It depends whether we're aware of that and we embrace that or not. Like David cried out, search me and know me. Discover, is there any wicked way in me? Because if there is, I want it out of me. But if we're running around trying to hide stuff, you know, stuff that we know we can't hide, but we're trying to hide it anyhow, then that can be a discomforting reality. But here we are tonight. Hallelujah. In His presence. And everything is open before Him, and He knows everything. Hallelujah. Good place to start. Hallelujah. Amen. No point in hiding because He already knows everything anyhow. Hallelujah. We said over the last few weeks with this, there seems to have been this subtle shift within the church towards kind of an abandonment of some of what is really very clear and very specific instructions in Scripture. Jesus said that to a bunch of people one day. He said, "Why do you call me Lord?" I mean, can you imagine where that question came from? I mean, he's hearing all these people, Lord this, Lord that, Lord the next thing, and he's looking at their lives, and everything he's saying to them has been in one ear and out the other. He's saying, look, we need to get away from all of this religious talk. Let's get this thing back to where it's at. Why do you call me Lord, and then you ignore what I say? If you truly believed I was Lord, then you would trust everything that I say, and you would take hold of everything I say, because you would know that everything that I say is the way out of what you're in. It's the way through what you're battling against. Because if He is Lord, He's Lord of all.
That's right.
As He used to say, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Amen?
Yeah.
Well, there seems to be this kind of abandonment of some of the very clear, specific teachings, instructions of Scripture. And I'm talking about within the evangelical church. And as I've seen some of these things happen, and I've just heard these words over and over again in the Spirit, strengthen the things which remain. It has to be happening for a reason. These things just don't happen. They happen because something has been neglected. Something that He has said has been ignored. As I've said over and over again over these weeks, there's two means that He has given us. Two very simple, straightforward, not complicated or complex means of staying spiritually strong. And we must take both of them together if we're going to continue to stand. Who knows, our call is to stand. Our commission is to stand. And having done all, to stand. To fulfill our commission as the church. The two means that He's given us are the Word of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's not enough just to have an outward appearance, as we've seen, of a successful church. There's got to be more than that. Some merit in many of the things that happen within the church, that some of the programs and the activities, but there's got to be more than that. We've been looking at this church in Sardis. Let's read it again, Revelation chapter 3. Verse 1, to the messenger, say the messenger.
Messenger.
To the messenger of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him. Who's the messenger? He's the guy that passes on the message. He said, to the messenger, give him this message. To the messenger of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your works, you have a reputation of being alive. See, I know. Beyond what is seen externally, beyond what is seen superficially, I know your works. You have a reputation based upon what people can see on the outside. You have a reputation of being alive, but actually I know that you are dead. Wake up, it says. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people. Why would you not know? Because you haven't been listening. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. God does nothing but he reveals his secrets to the prophets. He begins to stir that prophetic voice. That's the pathway for what he is about to do. That clears the way for what he's about to do. You have a few people, he says, in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Everybody started out white, but somehow some folks have soiled their clothes. He who overcomes, he says in verse 5, will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life. But I will acknowledge his name. I got an email the other day about this. I don't know if it's a new system, but they're obviously trying to market this system. That you never have to use detergent again in your washing machine. It's two really powerful magnets. And you take these two magnets and you stick them on the inside of your washing machine and just put it through a cycle as normal, but and the magnets react some way with the water and it takes all the dirt off your clothes. The church has manufactured lots of detergents. The problem with detergents is they have side effects and they have irritation in them and they can cause a lot of people a lot of grief. And I want to tell you, you know, there's lots of ways that the church has manufactured to try and get the saints of God clean, but the best way to get clean is just get in there in his presence and let the magnetic power of God suck all the stuff. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Just get in the machine and let the magnetic power of God take it all away. We're not called to scrub and scrub and scrub and scrub and try and get rid of them stains. You'll never get rid of them that way. You know, just let the power of God take it all away. Just come before him and say, Lord, I know you can see it all. But I'm here. Cleanse me, Lord. Cleanse me, Lord, with fire from your spirit. Take it all away. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. What who says? What the Spirit says. You know, the Spirit always says to the church what the Word says. But when the Spirit says what the Word says, it kind of comes to you differently. It doesn't just come to your physical ears, no. It comes to your spirit ear. He who has an ear. Where's that ear located? Down there in your spirit. That part that's designed to hear from God. You have to tune your spirit to hear from God. As I said this morning with concerning Samuel. Yeah, the first thing he had to learn was how to tune in to the voice of God. When he first heard his name being called, he thought it was Eli calling. Eli eventually gets the message and passes it on to Samuel and says, oh, no, that's not. That's not me shouting. That's God calling. Next time you hear his voice, say this, speak, Lord, for your servants. And I called in to see my granddaughter on the way through the day, and there she was. She said, she brought me this picture. Samuel. And she'd been colouring today. Samuel. There's wee Samuel with his wee candle by his bed. Hallelujah. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Not what so-and-so says, what the Spirit says. Not what this commentator said or that commentator said. What the Spirit says to the churches. As we're looking at this church, I also say there's some parallels between this church or this city and this church and the culture of the church and this island where we're located right now. They're famous for exporting textiles and woolens, and the church had a very strong spiritual pedigree and heritage. The church had a name and a reputation that it was alive. says you need to pass on this message to them. I know that even though you have a name, even though you have a reputation, that you are alive. The reality is, when I lift the lid, I see death in there. I see death. I smell death. Acts 15:16, if you're here this morning, we're just talking about some of these things. This year we've crossed over from 5777 now into 5778. The Lord's declared this, give me a word. He said that it's a year of rebuilding. He looked at some of these things today. Man, I was blown away over the last few days. I was meditating on this and God was showing me things. When he first said to me the year of rebuilding, I thought, well, that doesn't even sound like it's really that fresh a word. He'd been talking for a while about rebuilding the church from the ground up. And then he began to show me the significance of this year. And it was just like, wow. I don't get it. For the pictograph for the Hebrew letter that corresponds to the number 8, Chet, is a, the pictograph is a tent wall. And after this it says in Acts 15:16, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David. I didn't know that when I heard that word from him when he said it's a year of rebuilding. I didn't know that until I went and study the thing. All of a sudden the fireworks are going off. Where? Down there. Where the strength comes from. After this I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. And I will say that, of course, that had already been prophetically declared and proclaimed by the prophet Amos. To the messenger of the church in Sardis. You know, the other day, just a few days ago, I was just meditating on some stuff, and I tell you what, I mean, Kirsty mentioned this morning, but man, I experienced warfare. I mean, I've experienced a lot of warfare. I can guarantee you, I've experienced some pretty radically crazy stuff over the years, but I haven't experienced warfare that I've been experiencing for the last week. I was talking to this teacher earlier. I said, that tells me something. That tells me breakthrough's coming.
Yeah.
That tells me we're irritating somebody. Yeah. That tells me we're getting somebody's, come on.
Yeah.
We're stepping on somebody's territory and they don't like it.
Yeah.
I was just sitting there and I was meditating these things and I finally, something just went off on the inside of me and I'm not saying I got a hold of it, but I recovered something I think that had been there And the Lord is speaking to me personally because, right, tonight I'm the messenger to the church here tonight, in case you didn't know that. That's why I went asking him for a message. And I'm bringing the message, I believe, as faithfully as I can. The message that he brought. I'm not saying it'll be perfect, but if you'll tune in, you'll hear something from the Holy Spirit tonight, I'll guarantee you. Because Donnie Stewart ain't got nothing up here without him. Donnie Stewart wouldn't be standing up here without him. He wouldn't and he could. Now you can ignore that, or you can just bat that away, or you can take that like the truth that it is. And this, the Lord was speaking to me and he said, look, Don, he said, if you have a genuine prophetic message from me, he said, if that message is rejected, it's not you that's being rejected. He said, it's me that's being rejected.
Yeah.
I'm not saying it made me feel, oh, much better. Well, at least you know what I feel like. Except multiplying millions of times. You see, the office of the prophet and the message of the prophet, they don't belong to the prophet. They belong to God.
Yeah.
They come from God. Listen to what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. Finally, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. Look, they told him, you are now old and your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have. Oh. Samuel was displeased with their request and went to the Lord for guidance. Best place to go. Do everything they say to you, the Lord replied, for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods. And now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask. But I'll tell you, before someone, I'm getting something out of it. Before someone rejects you as the messenger, they've rejected the one from whom the message has come. Not after, before. Because if they had any respect at all for the one that they call Lord, Lord, and claim to worship, and claim to live for, and claim to have sacrificed everything to follow, if they had any respect for him at all, they would give a lot more respect to the message that comes from him. But they've already rejected him. Moses used to say, "Don't shoot the messenger." He said, now they're giving you the same treatment. They've already done. They've been giving me this treatment already. Now they're giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask. But solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them.
Yeah.
See, the prophet is the king's messenger. He carries the message of the kingdom. Talking about the King of Kings. And when the people reject his message, and when in their carnality, when in out of their flesh, they demand a human king, they actually invite the earthly and the sensual and the demonic to rule over them. E.W. Tozer said something. He said the fact that we will all stand to be judged someday, this is what he said. He said, that makes me both love him and fear him. I love him because he is my saviour, and I fear him because he is my judge. I love him because he is my saviour, and I fear him because he is my judge. It's essential, folks, that we speak the truth in love despite how much it costs. Despite the treatment we receive. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Come on, let's get to grips with it. He wept over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city of God, he wept over the inhabitants of that city. He said, how many times would I have gathered you? How many times did I send messengers to you to gather you into that place of safety and protection and provision? But you rejected them all. You killed them and stoned them. How did people... What I do? I said, you should already know what to do. If you'd been listening, you would already know what to do. Mm-hmm. No, you're too late banging my door now. Mm-hmm. I'll do everything I can. I'll tell you, but you've let a lot of stuff just slide on by you. Because I know everything you've heard. And if you'd been listening to what you'd heard, and if you'd given respect to what you'd heard, and you'd brought it down the inside, you'd be equipped right now to stand against what's coming against you. It's a bit late. You're supposed to already know what to do. I'll still try and help you, but I ain't got no guarantees for you no more. Because I'll tell you what happens when you hear and you reject. Your heart becomes harder. I didn't make that up. That's right there in the Word. Today, if you hear His voice. And I went His voice. It was that good thorn he stood out there giving it. And I just couldn't believe he was taking so long. I didn't come here and say any of this, but I think it's full of it. It's essential we speak the truth in love, despite the cost. And I can almost hear someone say right now, oh well, you know, what does he mean by fear? There's no fear in love. Because, you know, we know what the Word says. You know what the Word says, but you don't know what the Spirit says. You've been memorizing scriptures, but you've rejected the Spirit. There's no fear in love, because it says perfect love casts out all fear. So I know what the Word says. I know what the Scripture says. Well. Yeah, that's true. That's true. And I'll tell you what that means. It means the more I love Him, and the more my lifestyle reflects that, the less I will fear Him. Mm-hmm. I was only ever afraid of my father if I'd done something wrong, and I knew I'd done something wrong, and I was hiding it from him, and I couldn't stand the thought of him finding out. Oh yeah, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. Hallelujah. When I've come before him and say, yeah, Oh, I know you know it all. I'm here to confess it all. I believe as I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of these sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Why? Because you always do what you promise, and you promise to do that. I'm here in your magnetic power. Suck it off. Take away all the stains. Take away all the shame. Take away all the guilt. Take away all of the stuff that's plaguing me and tormenting me. Because fear has torment, in case you haven't noticed. I've heard people saying there's no fear in love, no fear in fear in love, and they're tormented. You know why they're tormented? Because they're in fear. You know why they're in fear? Because they know they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Because they're still trying to hold on to stuff they're supposed to have let go. Hallelujah. The more I love him. We love him. Why? Because he first. Well, his love is constant, it's consistent, it's faithful, it's steadfast, it just keeps coming, but we need to respond to that love. And responding to that love is going to make a difference in the way that we live our lives. Otherwise, it's a sham. We might have a reputation, we may be able to hold it together pretty good on the outside, but the Lord looks beyond all that, and he says, I know. He didn't say that to the old covenant people. He said that to the church. In one of the last communications that's recorded in Scripture to the church, he said that. I mean, there's something about remembering the last thing somebody said to you. I will rebuild, he said, the tabernacle of David. He said, if they reject me and they ask for that king, then tell and warn them what that's going to be like. Yeah. But God is always working. He's always got a plan. He's always one step ahead. Who knows what I'm talking about? And David knew there was a man, that God knew there was a man called David. Only King David, who God brought in as a replacement for that first king, King Saul. I mean, you read through the list of the kings, and man, it's just some of it just is up and down, back and forth, to and fro. They did wrong, they did right, but it's a sorry mess of history. Yeah. You really only need to look at two kings, King Saul and King David, and you get a picture. Yeah. Only King David, God's testing about this man was he has a heart after me. He has a heart after my heart. He has a heart after God. And he was a prophet as well as a king. He truly represented something that was closer to God's plan and purpose. And so when God said he would rebuild a tabernacle, he spoke about David's tabernacle. And when he said that he would put someone on David's throne that would reign forever, he wasn't talking about one of David's sons that were going to come after him. Well, talking about Solomon or the next guy, the next guy, the next guy. No, he was speaking of his own reinstatement as king. The God-man, Christ Jesus, who would take his place on the throne forever.
Yeah.
The son of David. The son of David. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. The tabernacle of David represents a heart after God. It's a prophetic picture of the church that Jesus said he will build. See, it doesn't matter how many people show up in a building on a Sunday, if they're not dependent on the manifest presence of God showing up, then that church is dead.
That's right.
At best it's dying. Mm-hmm. At worst it's already dead. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter how much activity there might be in that church, in that building on a Sunday or even during the week, if the Holy Spirit's not given room to speak, if the Holy Spirit's not given room to move, then that church at best again is dying and at worst is already dead. I think I mentioned this the last time, but what motivated David to build his tabernacle was one thing, his burning passion and desire to host the manifest presence of God. That God's people would no longer try and do life just with a name, that we are the people of God without his presence. No more dead religious works. It It's never God's intention to give his people a king like themselves. He was always to be their king. You know, I was like, when they asked for a king, the reason they asked for a king was so that they could be, please hear this, please hear this. You're here this morning, hear it double. When they asked for a king, so that they could be like the other nations. The other nations that they were never supposed to be like. God informed them what would happen, what the consequences of that would be. God's heart was to have a people who weren't like all the other people. You need to understand that. The same is true right now. God's heart is to have a people who are not like everybody else, who don't fit in, who are completely, radically different. So if everybody likes you, watch out. Something's not right somewhere. That's not running around deliberately trying to get people to not like you. No, we're only here to bless people. But you know, there's a lot of people going like that. Because we're carrying a message. Our message is Jesus Christ is Lord. That'll rattle a few cages. That'll shake a few things. Jesus Christ is Lord, and not only that, he's the only way to the Father. There's only one way, his name is Jesus, there's no other way. Who said that? He said that. And he's never changed his mind, he's not about to. What about all the people that haven't heard? That's not my business. I just know that there's only one way, and he's the way. What about this, what about that, what about the other thing? That doesn't matter. You'll probably find your answers in the Word if you would take time to study it and ask the Holy Spirit to bring to life that Word, and he'll instruct you, he'll show you. He'll give you the answers to the questions that you have. He's not afraid of deep questions. He's got a lot of deep answers. You might not like them though. That's when you need to decide, is he really Lord? I don't like this! That's tough. Either I'm Lord or I'm not. I don't know how I can believe in a God like that. I'm going to keep believing in my head. It might not fit some of my pet theology and dogma. I'm going to keep hanging on to him there because I ain't got any other hope than him. I might not understand it, but I'm going to just keep believing in him anyhow because he's my only hope. There's no other way through this than that. There's no other reason for me being here than him. So I ain't quitting on him just because I don't understand something, because it hurts my flesh or it doesn't appeal to me that, come on, the way he's handling this. No, I'm just going to keep a hold of him anyhow. Because I love him as my Savior, but I fear him as my judge. I don't want to ever stand before him and him to say, sorry, I didn't know you. And we forget these scriptures, right? We forget Jesus said that. He didn't say it about the people that are out there exercising their arm in the pub tonight. He said it about people who said, we prophesied in your name, we did this, we did that, we did the other. All in your name, he said, aye, but I didn't know you. I don't know you. I don't know who you are. I know everything about you, but I don't know you. There's a big difference. There's lots of people who know everything about somebody, but they don't know the person. That's when these teenagers, they've got these idols up in their walls, all these posters and of this person, you know, just cover the walls, and they've got all this stuff now, with social media, everything else, just flooding their lives full of all this information about this person. They know everything about the person. But have you ever met them? No. God said that he would put someone in David's throne that would reign forever. David, the man after God's heart, would be succeeded forever by God, the Son, King Jesus. And God himself would once again and forever be the king over his kingdom and over his people. You know what? That carnality that existed back then in Samuel's time, that carnality still manifests today amongst God's people. They still want a king. They still want a figurehead. But you know what will happen as soon as you get that king? You know what will happen? Inevitably, this is going to happen. That king will make his little kingdom the main focus and priority. not a tragedy that people love to have it so. And they fuss and they cuss. And they complain and they grumble and they fall down under all of the stuff that they're supposed to be standing up against and standing over. You see, basically this carnality that wants this king, it arises out of that fleshly desire that everyone has to be the king. See, maybe if there's a king, then maybe me or one of my children, or maybe a member of my family, or maybe one of my favourites can be the king. And then I'll get special privileges. I don't really feel like I could be the king, but if I can get somebody there that I know, then maybe I can get, who knows what I'm talking about. You know, the incredible, awesome thing is that when the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted as king, we all get the same privileges in his kingdom. Can I ask you a question? Like, why would anyone ever want to trade that? I'll give you one answer. Laziness, for a start. As I was just meditating afresh over this message, I came across this article in Christmas News. It's quite a long, I might read it all, see how it goes. But I saw this and it got my attention. You know, you got all these emails and usually I just, you know, put them all into the folder. You know, I don't even read them, I just transfer them. I don't know why I say them all there, but I just over to the folder, charisma folder, boom, boom. Then once in a blue moon, I just, boom, I feel, yeah, I couldn't read that. Because the title got a hold of me, it said, "When did a message of love become a message of hate?" Mm-hmm. And I thought, well, it got a hold of me. And this is what this man says. He says, there is a cost to speaking the truth. He says, this realization came nearly 13 years ago when I was asked to speak at the annual conference for the American Baptists, unaware that they were about to divide over ordaining those who embrace the homosexual lifestyle. He says, within minutes of beginning my message, people began to leave the large auditorium. Although it was clear that I had struck a nerve, the clearest message came when a woman approached the platform and attempted to disrupt the service. I told her I would be happy to talk with her after the service. Afterwards, a large line of people waited to talk to me. I will never forget the very angry 12-year-old girl. My heart sank when she said, "I hate everything you had to say. It was mean and hateful." Though shocked by her comment, I was moved with compassion for such a young life filled with passion for the wrong things. Others asked if I ever received death threats. As I boarded, this is the church. Then people are just doing their Sunday business, folks have taken time to attend a church conference because they really think they're part of something that represents God. Anyway, that's my little comment in there. Carry on. He says, as I boarded the plane, I was perplexed and confused. I prayed, "Lord, what's wrong? I am simply speaking your word and genuinely loving these people." And he says, the words of Titus Brandsma, martyred at Dachau under Hitler, began to ring true. Those who want to win the world for Christ must have the courage to come into conflict with it. Very powerful words. Those who want to win the world, we think winning the world for Christ means having no conflict with it. Trying to appease it, trying to keep, come on, order everything so you're not offending anybody. The gospel's always offensive. It's always offensive. It's what you do with offense. Jesus said, it's impossible. He said, impossible, you know, the impossible word, the I word, impossible. It's impossible that offences will not come. Mm-hmm. It's impossible that you will not have opportunity to be offended. You might even get offended here tonight, but what are you going to do with it? Because if you hold on to it and let it go down deep and become bitterness and anger and everything else in your heart, you're snookered. Yeah. It's all over for you till you get rid of that mess. Yeah. And you know what you'll do? You'll spread your poison around a few other people and all of a sudden that cancer will spread. I was reading about the sons of Korah this morning. I'll light a fire under you. Who do you don't think they are? All the people are holy. Who do they think they are? Well, God showed them who he thought they were. Who he thought they were. I beg it back to the first story. He says, I buckled my seat, anxious to head for the familiar comfort of home. But I knew that my life had made a turn. This gospel of love had ironically become a message of hate to those who oppose it. John 16:2, it says, yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he's offering a service to God. He goes on, he says, speaking the truth was going to cost me and it will cost you. I knew that my kids would someday be old enough to ask why all the hate mail, the mean remarks and the indignant looks. He says, while most feedback is very encouraging, those who are upset will often stop at nothing to get their point across. He says, do I enjoy this? That goes without an answer. Although many applaud boldness, if the truth be told, life would be much easier if I took a secular job and avoided controversy. But I cannot. God radically changed my life by the power of his spirit through his truth. And he quotes from Jeremiah 29, it's like a burning in my bones. I'm worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it any longer. And he's on, he says, one of my great concerns is for the pulpits of America. Many are, there's some powerful things here. Many are exchanging truth for tolerance. Boldness for balance. And conviction for cowardice. We don't want to offend lest we lose our audience. But truth is controversial. It convicts and it challenges. We are not to seek the applause of men, but the applause of God. The pulpit inevitably sets the tone of the religious climate of the nation. That's what people have somehow forgotten and neglected. The lukewarm, sex-saturated culture simply reflects the lack of conviction in the pulpit as well as the pew. We've been talking about this for years. Granted, there are many wonderful pastors and churches, and I appreciate their ministry, but as a whole, the church... And when I saw this word, I knew I had been attracted to this article, because this is the key to everything. Because I've been saying this over and over again over the last few years. The church has drifted. Of course. It's a powerful word, drifting. You see, it's not considered a powerful word because you don't drift like it's powerful. It has powerful effects. See, most of us, if the wind was blowing, you know, the Bible says every wind of doctrine, you know, some of us, we feel the wind of doctrine is coming, a hurricane force, so we hang on to the truth. Oh, you won't shift me from this. But drifting's a much more, happens much more slowly. It's almost imperceptible sometimes, drifting. You can be asleep in your bunk in the harbour there and someone unties your rope from the one of the bollards out there, and before you know it, you're out there in the middle of the inch, drifted. You wake up and you go out and you think, well, it's a bit choppy in the harbour today, folks. You go up and you're like, what? No, where are they? And all of a sudden you see the Loch Seaforth coming at you, bearing down on you. And if you don't act quickly, match sticks. He's on and he says, the only difference between believers and unbelievers is that believers are simply forgiven. They have embraced God's gracious gift of forgiveness, wholeness and restoration through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Because of the cross, sin has been conquered and atoned for. He says, see Romans chapter 6, and then he goes on, quotes from Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then he goes on, he says, my goal is to simply share God's gracious gift. If being labelled narrow-minded and legalistic and judgmental and arrogant and intolerant is the cost of speaking the truth in love, so be it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, Paul instructs Timothy, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. Who will what? Who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, that means you don't always have to wait 2 years to build a relationship with someone before you, and between the eyes or the truth. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke and exhort. Oh, pardon, is that what preaching the word sounds like? Well, according to this, it can sound like that. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience. And teaching, don't do it with out of an angry spirit, don't do it out of with all patience and teaching. You bring the truth, you don't shift one for one moment from the truth. You just keep bringing the truth, Jeremiah says God's word is like a hammer. If you just keep chipping away with truth, something will happen. Something will break. His word is a fire. Fire is powerful. Fire will break rocks in two. You ever have one of them bonfires down the beach and you get a few stones around, you know, and you leave it, you come back and I say, some of the rocks are broken in two. That's just a wee fire. That's Louisiana Nice, no less. Down on that big beach. Busted by fire. Even hard hearts. Rock hard hearts. Busted. I know I've said this before. I worked on the job creation once and we were building a slipway over in Bairnran. And so they gave us all a sledgehammer. And we were to break the rocks. We were like a chain gang, you know. All was missing was the chains. There was a few nicotine chains in that around. Apart from that, it was and you'd hit, you'd go. You went right up here and up and down here. And you hit it again. Maybe three or four times. And then you'd see a tiny little crack appear, and then you hit the crack and boom. You said, that word's like a hammer. Sometimes you're going to speak the truth to someone and it's going to be and if you don't like that feeling, it's a horrible feeling. It's one of them, it's a Gaelic word for it, it's a garishach. It's a garishach feeling. It's like, I'm going to tell you what it feels like, garishach. I told them the truth, but I didn't like the feeling I got when they rejected me. No. You keep hitting that thing. One day that crack, that little crack, is going to appear, and you'll just hit it one more time, and boom. You know what? You're going to be part of their testimony. You're going to be part of their testimony. I remember Steve McDonald, remember the guy he used to come to us and raise nights back in the day. Obviously, he didn't even go off the Church of Scotland ministry. He was in Carlow. He was in Mars right here, and now he's over in Dymo. If he ever gives his testimony, he mentions Joe. Because there was this guy who worked with me in the co-op. We were cleaning together there early mornings. He said, he just kept talking to me about Jesus. He wasn't interested at first. But, Joe probably doesn't feel it like that. But he just boom, boom, boom. One day, boom, it broke open. Hallelujah. If you just keep doing that, you'll be part of somebody's testimony. I love what Jesus says when he says, every time the gospel is preached, this woman, here we are again, this woman, remember the woman who came? See, her name will be mentioned. Well, every time someone gives their testimony, your name, they'll mention your name because they'll recognize you are the one who wouldn't give up on them, who kept bringing truth to them, who wouldn't compromise that truth, who wouldn't tell them that they were okay the way they were, who wouldn't tell them that their lifestyle wasn't, well, you know, that's just the way it is these days. And no, you just kept saying the truth. And I'll tell you, you won't like the feeling for the first little while. But that's why that love of God has to compel us. Compels us. We can't stop. That fire, it burns like Jeremiah's. And inside us, we have to let it out. It has to find a release. Hallelujah. Well, let me just... But it says, I better get back to this guy. I'll just stop here because we're going far enough. That's what he says. He says, Paul is saying to preach the difficult truths as well as the joyful ones. Preach the cross and the new life. Preach the cross and the new life. Preach hell. Well, half the church don't even believe in hell anymore. Do you know that? Did you know that? It's the truth. Half of the evangelical church. It's a very, very, it's not, it's just not PC in church anymore. Hell is just off the menu. Preach hell and preach heaven. preach damnation and preach salvation. Preach sin and preach grace. Preach wrath and preach love. Preach judgment and preach mercy. Preach obedience and preach forgiveness. Preach that God is love, but don't forget that God is also just. And he said it's the love of God that compels us, there we go, to share all of his truth. I'll just finish it where he says, because he quotes Paul from 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 3 to 4. He says, for the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. Well, where does doctrine get thrown around? Generally in the church. That's what this whole series has been about. Strengthen the things. I mean, recognize there's a move on to separate us from the truth of God's word. God has given us this awesome ability to stand by just pulling on the word and the Holy Spirit. He said, for the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching, but they will gather to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Having itching ears. I can't go past that without sharing. I know I've probably shared this 100 times. I'll never forget, I was on my milk run, the place of awesome revelation. That's where God took me for many years I went out on the milk with the Lord. Because he was trying to get me onto the meat. And over these years of being on the milk with the Lord, he got me. He started to build me the meat on the inside of me. I've got notebooks all over the place and a big filing cabinet full of the things the Lord spoke to me when I was out there. I'll never forget it. One day I was driving through South Shawbus, the Lord says, pull over. See, when you learn to discern the Lord's voice, you hear things like that. And you know to do it. He said, I want to say something to you and I need you to write it down. So I pulled over and I got my wee notebook out and he said this to me. He said, my gifts to the church. My gifts to the church are apostle, not apologist. Mm-hmm. I don't have much for that apologetic stuff, I'm afraid. I mean, no apology for nothing that God says. I know that doesn't cover apologies, but you know, this is what he said to me. You can take it or leave it. He said, my gift to the church is apostle, not apologist. He said, my gift to the church is prophet, not does anyone remember this? I've only shared it 1,000 times. I'll give you a minute to think about it. Evangelist. See, we're talking about the prophetic here tonight. Oh, if it ain't prophetic, it's pathetic. If it's not God speaking, it's a waste of time. My gift to the church is evangelist, not egotist. Not somebody trying to build their own little kingdom. Not someone whose newsletters are full of evangelistic reports. In the hope that you'll send them more money. No. He said, my gift to the church. It's pastor, not imposter. My gift to the church is teacher, not tickler. Not someone who comes to tickle your ears, who comes to scratch your itching ears. Hallelujah. I'm not going to tell you what that one is. Hallelujah. Until next week. Unless someone remembers before we leave here tonight.
I thought he was in suspense.
Oh, that's not suspense. Do you want it? Well, I am rubbish at this. I am so rubbish at this. He said, my gift to the church is prophet. So, I'll give you a last chance. Not philosopher. Oh, yeah. Oh, philosopher. Oh, yeah. You see, the philosopher says, well, it could be this way, or it could be that way, or it could be the other way. Well, this fella said it this way, the other guy said it that way, so take your pick. No, the prophet, he didn't deal in, it might be this way or it might be that way. He says, thus says the Lord. This is what God says. This is what God says. This is what God says. And I'll just finish what the guy said. Having itching ears, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. You see, when you turn away from something, you're always turning to something else. You know that, don't you? You can't turn away from something and turn to nothing. If I turn away from you, I'm turned to the wall. They turn away from the truth and they turn to myths. Myths. Legends. And then he finishes this way. He says, this should sound an alarm in the heart of every preacher. That's all of us here. We're all preachers. Of every preacher, pastor and teacher to seriously reevaluate their ministry. Are we encouraging sin by not warning? If so, we're heading down a dangerous path. What's the word? Strengthen the things which remain. Strengthen. I want to go further, but I'm going to stop there. Strengthen the things which remain. Oh, hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that you've called us and commissioned us, that you've equipped us and enabled us to be everything that you called us and commissioned us to be. You've not left anything to our own devices, Lord. You've given us everything that we need. Thank you, King Jesus, that you are enthroned in the heavens. That all authority has been given to you in heaven and earth, and you are delegating that authority to us, and you're saying, if you will stay in alignment with my purpose, with my throne, with my kingdom, then you will flow in all of the provision I have made. And you will see radical change and transformation everywhere that you are faithful to proclaim and to declare truth. And some will be softened, and some will be hardened. And some will be saved through your preaching, and others will be damned through your preaching. Some will accept your message and others will reject that message. But they will know that they have heard a message from me, says the Lord. Help us, Father. Help us to reevaluate. Help us to come into your presence and have a health check. See where we're at. So that you might leave your presence better equipped, better prepared to reach out into a lost and dying world with the only hope that they have, that hope that's in Jesus, the hope that's in the good news of the cross of Jesus Christ, that if people will repent and turn from living life their own wicked, bent out of shape, perverted ways, then they will receive the gift, the absolute gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.